Today, as we continue our series in 1 John, we'll be talking about love. See, if you remember, the past few passages, John's been talking about love coming from slightly different angles. But then, like we talked about last week, he pauses. And he talks about the importance of believing the truth. And it seems like he's making a statement about the importance of connecting truth and love. We need to love, but we also need to love based on what is true. I heard this analogy by this guy named Irenaeus. He was an early church father, and he was writing against these people that were spreading a false teaching, a heresy. And he talked about how they would take something from Scripture, rip it out of context, distort its meaning, and then say that it was Scripture. And the analogy he used to compare this is he said, imagine that there was an artist who took a bunch of jewels, and the artist takes these jewels of different colors and makes them look like a picture, kind of like a mosaic. So he makes this mosaic of a king. Now, if someone came along and rearranged those jewels and made the picture look like a dog or a fox, but then this person not only changes the picture, but he says, this is the picture of the king. And Irenaeus is saying, that's what some people do with the Bible. And love is something that our culture talks about a lot. And oftentimes, it's not in a very biblical way. And I think also as believers can have this tendency to divorce truth and love. Even here on campus, we can sometimes think that it's not loving to disagree with someone, or it's not loving to confront someone. And I was reading a quote by Sam Alberry, who many of you know, on social media, and he was talking about the danger of us believing that we can come up with a more loving definition of love than the biblical definition. And so I'd encourage you to go look for that quote, read through it, and think through it. But I have just a highlight, a summary of that. He says, you will never love someone without steering them in obedience to God's word. But you're not ultimately being truthful if you are not stirred by genuine love. Just as sentimentality divorced from biblical truth is not really love, so too theological correctness divorced from contrition and compassion is not really truth. Basically, what he's saying is love is not love without truth, and truth is not truth without love. So, brothers and sisters, what side of that spectrum do you fall on? Are you more prone to sacrifice the truth in the name of love, or are you the opposite? Because we can't really divorce these two ideas. What we see here in 1 John is that John is calling us to be loving truth tellers. And so our main idea of the message today is that when we love one another, we are more complete images of our God who is love. When we love one another, we are more complete images of our God who is love. And this applies to each one of us as an individual, but also as a corporate people. So would you please stand with me as we read together from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. You guys can have a seat. Let's pray. Father, we read in your word that unless you build the house, the builder labors in vain. Father, as we look up to the hills and ask where my help comes from, the answer is clear, that my help comes from you, the Lord, God, maker of heaven and earth. And so, Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we want to see your love, as we want to see your love demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, and as we want to then respond by loving our brothers and sisters, we recognize that we are completely dependent on you, and we cannot do that unless you work in our hearts. And so my prayer is that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we would approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for that day, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to your praise and your glory. And we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So again, our main idea for the message today is that when we love one another, we are more complete images of our God who is love. And our first point is simply this idea that God is love. See, as we read these first few verses in our passage, we see that John tells us to love one another. And then he says, he bases that on the fact that God is love. And then he takes a step further and says, God shows his love to us through Jesus Christ. And then he comes back around and repeats, because of that, beloved, let us love one another. And then as we read on, we see that he starts to deepen what that means. He explains what that looks like. And so first of all, I want to talk about the Trinity for a second, because we need to realize that God is not love because he loves us, but he simply is. He is love in his very nature, apart from anything he actually does to show his love for us. And this is the foundation that we need to understand before we talk about how God demonstrates his love. God has existed eternally. Three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. And so eternally, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. In the unity of the Spirit, God is love. Among the three persons of the Trinity, there's eternal, complete, blessed, perfect fellowship and love. So God didn't create the world because he was lonely or because he needed us. He created out of an overflow of that love. And then once we understand that God is love, we move on to see that Jesus is the manifestation. Jesus is the demonstration of God's love for us. Jesus came to appease God's wrath for our sins. but not primarily just so that we could escape hell, but so that we can live through Christ. And I think when we look around us, we see so many people that call themselves Christians, but it seems like they put their faith in Christ primarily as a ticket out of hell. But what we see, there's more to that. We are saved not just to escape hell, not just to avoid God's wrath, but to live with Christ, to live in the fellowship of the Trinity. And that's why in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4, John says that he is proclaiming this message of the gospel so that those who believe may join in the fellowship with other believers who are fellowshipping with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, in the unity of the Spirit. This is why we imitate God. This is the basis for why we love our brothers and sisters, because we are united in Christ. We've been talking about these truths from 1 John, that God is light, that God is love, and that we as believers, as God's children, we respond by walking in the light. We respond by loving our brothers and sisters. And this is why we imitate him as we walk in the light and love one another. We see in our passage that John writes that no one has ever seen God except Jesus, of course. But when believers love one another, they show that this unseen God exists. When believers love one another, they show that this unseen God exists. And so John's appeal to us is, beloved, if your God loves you in this way, you should image your God by loving other believers. And so our second point for today is that we need to grow in love to image our God. And this is what John really begins to expand upon as we keep reading this passage. In verse 15, we read that when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we receive the Spirit. God abides in us. And this allows us to see and testify to the truth of the Father's work in sending the Son. So as we abide in love, God abides in us, working in us, and his love is made complete in us. And what John is saying is this gives us confidence for the day of judgment. We don't need to fear that day. Fear and love don't coexist. We see this in verses 17 and 18. But why don't we need to fear this day? Why don't we need to fear? Well, if you remember back to Monday, Andrew went to Joel 2 and he described what we deserve at this day of the Lord. And if you remember, Joel 2 talks about how terrifying, how horrible this day will be. But then we can remind ourselves of these truths from 1 John that we've been talking about this year. For example, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Jesus the righteous is the propitiation for our sins, for God's wrath, and he is our advocate with the Father. So we look at later on in chapter 2, we read that when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, like we talked about last week, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh, and here in our passage today, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in us, and his love is made complete in us. And as this happens, this love that grows, that is made complete in us, gives us assurance that we are in Christ. And because of that, we don't need to fear God's wrath because he sees Christ's righteousness and he loves us and he calls us his children. And these verses about not fearing have become so precious to me over the past several months. Because for a lot of last semester, especially as I would prepare here to speak in chapel, I just wrestled a lot with feelings of incompetency, wondering, what am I doing here? wondering if I should even still pursue a future where I may be teaching God's word. And I think at the root of that fear was the realization that teaching God's word is a big responsibility, but I feared that one day I would come to this day and I would disappoint my Father in heaven. And on the one hand, it is true, there are many ways in which I could be doing a better job of loving you all and how I prepare and how I preach and individual conversations we have each day and praying more consistently. But then by God's grace, I am trying to faithfully serve him with the opportunities that he's given to me to love others and direct their attention to him. And then you know what? It's not really about me. It's about a God who is love. It's about a God who shows his love to us through Jesus Christ. And my response and your response is not to obey him because we're afraid of him, but to obey him and serve him out of thankfulness and joy as we follow him and see this love grow in ourselves. And so, like we talked about last week, I as I recognized this in my heart, I had to fight these lies and remember that I don't need to fear God's wrath because of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what do you fear? Because I think a lot of us fear man way too much, or we fear different life situations. And that's kind of like worrying or preoccupying ourselves with a cat that's standing in front of us while there's a roaring lion right behind us. See, compared to God's wrath, we don't really need to fear or be concerned with what other people think. But then at the same time, as believers, we don't dwell on God's wrath in fear because of Christ. And yes, we fear God in a way where we stand in awe and reverence of him, we're not afraid because of the confidence that we have in Christ. This confidence that God sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we may live through him. And so because of that, we look to that day with hope and with confidence, as opposed to being crippled by fear. We see our Father's love. We love our Father, and then because God has loved us, we love our brothers and sisters. Do you want God's love to be completed in you? Because 1 John tells us that as we abide in God and in his love, then, and as we love one another, this love is made complete. We are free to love others. But we also need to think about the way in which we love. Because I think a lot of times when we think about love, we think we need to be kind, we need to be nice to people. But remember, we talked about how God sacrifices his son in a way that brings us into union with Christ and fellowship with God and other believers. And so loving other believers isn't primarily about just being kind or nice to them, but it's we want to encourage our brothers and sisters to push them in a way where they are living based on this truth that we are united with Christ. And what a unique and amazing opportunity we have to do that with such intensity here at Cedarville. We have the opportunity to see God's love and to reflect it in a way where we are pushing our brothers and sisters to grow, to live based on the truth that they are in Christ. And so this ties into even the purpose of our friendships. We want to love our friends in truth and point them to the truth. So if that's the goal, how does that change the types of conversations we want to have with the people in our hall, the people in our classes, the people in our church. Some of us don't really want those types of friendships, and that is sad to waste that opportunity that we have right now. Some of us want to love people in this way, and we're just trying to figure out how. And we need to pray, ask God to give these types of friendships to us. We need to pursue these types of friendships. We want to center our friendships, our relationships, around growing to understand and live out what God has accomplished in sending his son to us so that we might live through him. That's what the focus of especially our deep, closest friendships should be. And I saw such a great example of this a couple of days ago that I want to share. If you remember in chapel on Wednesday, we were singing the song, I think it's called The Lamb of God, but the words are, "The Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death you died, I am raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God." And then during the chorus, we sing, there is no greater love. And I was sitting there singing this, there is no greater love than the love that we see as the Father sends his Son to die for us. There's no greater love. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking about this message. And I was sitting up here in the front row next to Aaron Cook and Dr. Wood. And as we're singing this, Aaron Cook turns to Dr. Wood and he puts his arm around him, and he reminded him of some truth from Romans 8 that he had read earlier that day about how the Spirit was going to work through Dr. Wood as he taught from God's word. And he reminded him that he was praying for him. And right then I was like, that is love. We're singing about the greatest love, God's love demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And John is telling us to respond by loving our brothers and sisters. And I don't think there are many better ways than to love our brothers and sisters by praying for them when they are in need. And we need prayer far more than we realize. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for those around us. I've been thinking a lot about this lately, being convicted, how I want to do a better job of doing this. I need people around me that are reminding me of God's truth, encouraging me to do this myself. And I need to do a better job of loving those around me by praying for them too. But not only do we pray alone, we pray together. Because not only does it create this bond, not only are we living out the unity we have in Christ when we pray with two, three, four other people, but I think that then also helps stimulate our habits where we're trying to read God's word and pray ourselves. And I think of my roommate Luke, he's right here in the front row, and we try to pray before we pray together before we go to bed. And that helps me so much. Because as we're sitting there talking about our days, resetting our focus on the day of Christ, praying for the guys in our unit, that reminds me and encourages me to then throughout the day be praying for people myself and to try to be intentional about how I can love them. And that's why it is so good that each Friday morning about 30 students, faculty, staff meet in the recital hall just over there to pray with one another and to pray for our campus. See, because we have seen the Father's great love and we are told to respond by loving one another, that is why we want to build these deep, intimate relationships with a few people in our lives that are going to press us towards Christ. This is why we want to value dorm prayer times or dorm Bible studies with the people that we're living with. And why we don't just want to show up, but we want to show up engaged, ready to contribute, ready to push those around us towards Christ. This is why we abide in God's word, because God has spoken truth. And to love people well, our conversations shouldn't consist of unwholesome talk or dirty language or even stuff that doesn't really matter. Our conversations primarily should consist of stuff that is influenced by God's word, so that we grow to love that which is true and noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. We think about these things, we talk about these things, we pray about these things. So whether it's through prayer, conversations, we want a campus full of loving truth-telling where we're pushing one another towards Christ, where we're abiding together in true and loving fellowship. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, may your spirit work in our hearts to bring about these changes. I come before you on behalf of my brothers and sisters, and I ask that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that we as a campus may approve that which is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That day that we do not need to fear, but we can approach with confidence because we have seen your love and you are making us into more loving people. God, may we be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. All to your praise and all to your glory. We ask these things in the name of your Son and by your Spirit. Amen.